We're in Jonah chapter 4, and we get to close this book out. It's been a good study. I trust you've enjoyed it as much as I have. It's been encouraging to my heart to just go through this book more circumspectly, more deliberately, just kind of looking at each of the nuances that have been represented in each chapter. This is a book about a man who had a relationship with God that allowed him the privilege of being able to say, God, I don't understand. God, I don't want to do that. God, this makes me mad. He has the whole gamut of emotions, this man does. But he's willing to yield when God gets him, in a corner. Of course, in chapter 2, we saw him praying from the belly of the great fish. And there he was, praying and asking God to just restore him, deliver him. And indeed, God does. But the main thing that he got out of chapter 2 was he came to the conclusion that salvation is of the Lord. And that was very important for him being an Israelite, because as an Israelite, he kind of hoped and trusted that Israel was going to be the ones who were front row and personal, and everybody else would have to take a back seat. But God was sending him to Nineveh. Last time we were together in chapter 3, we saw that, in fact, Nineveh was approached the second time to Nineveh, and they were approached, he preached, and they repented. They saw, as he held up the mirror of God's denunciation, that they were culpable, that they were guilty, that they deserved judgment. And it moved everybody en masse to actually get on the stick, repent in sackcloth, and yes, in ashes. Even putting sackcloth on the horses' muzzles, on their cattle and horses, so they could not eat. Everybody had to fast. And God, in the last verse, verse 10 of chapter 3, the Bible says God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now that's very huge for you and me. It could have ended right there. It would have been a good story altogether right there. We could have ended the book, but it doesn't end there. Chapter 4 represents for us a new wrinkle in the mix. A man who has a relationship with God, what does that look like? Well, I think we see it a little bit in his life as we see verse 1 of chapter 4. The Bible says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Have you ever been very angry? And have you ever been very angry at God? Are you able to go there, to stand before God, approach his throne in frustration? God, I just don't understand. I hope you have that relationship. If you read the Psalms, you'll see the psalmist crying out, God, how long? What's with this? Why are we doing it? Why will my enemies continue to prosper? And just crying out to God in a very audacious way. You know, if he understands your thoughts, your words aren't going to surprise him. Is that not true? I mean, what we do is we slow burn. We sit here in our core and we get some kind of bound up frustration. And we sometimes don't know how to vent it because we think it's inappropriate somehow to be real with God. And that nothing could be further from the truth. God wants you to be real, and he will guide you through it. Now, in chapter 4, what we're going to see is three little movements in Jonah's experience. The first thing we're going to see is his distress. That's in verses 1 to 4. Secondly, we're going to see his discipline. And finally, we're going to see his deliverance. What does he have to be delivered from? He already was delivered from the great fish. Well, he's in a worse case now than he was then, because he's bound up. Under the first four verses, Jonah's distress, I want you to look at verse 1 again. It says, but it displeased Jonah. The word displeased means to make to shiver. It comes from a word that has to do with curtains. If you can imagine the wind blowing curtains. Well, what this did was it made him shiver. It made him so frustrated, and he was shaken by this. Now you think, well, why would he be shaken? Well, think about it. I mean, we're talking about a prophet of Israel going to their greatest nation's, the greatest enemy of their nation, and he's preaching. It's a nation probably of around 1 million people, and they're all converting. I mean, it just was overwhelming to every sense, everything he was firing on. I can't imagine speaking to a crowd of 5,000, 10,000. That even blows my mind. This guy's out preaching in the street, and they're hearing him, and God's doing a miracle. Not only that, but they're turning their world upside down. They're turning away from evil on every hand. He didn't even have to preach after a while. The king makes an edict. Everybody, repent. It got out of his hand. And it made him shiver. It made him shake. And it also made him very angry. And the word for anger is a word hot. But it means literally to kindle a fire. So he was not just shaken by what was happening. He was also committed to staying angry about it. He was committed to fanning the flame. Have you ever been there? You ever been so stubborn about your anger? Maybe somebody, you know what, this is weird, but I've seen it so many times, how sometimes we pick up an offense for somebody else. And then they go out, and they're all frustrated, and you're all frustrated. But around the corner, they get it all worked out. They come back, they're good, but you're still all bent up. You know, the whole concept of being angry and committed to anger. Well, that's what he was. He was committed to being angry. And what's very cool about Jonah was, is though he was stirred up and though he was shaken, he doesn't let that stop him from praying. Because in verse 2 it says, and he prayed unto the Lord. The word pray means to intervene. There's two words in this verse about praying. The first one means to intervene or to interpose. In other words, he's got all this pent-up frustration. He's in great distress over everything he's seen happening. His enemies have been forgiven, given a pass on their wickedness when God could have just wiped them out in a moment. And here he is going to God and praying about it. Isn't that a good idea? You know, when you say it out loud, sometimes it looks more ugly. When you say it out loud, sometimes it looks more silly. But it didn't work for him at this point because he was still in the freshness of this fire and he was angry. And the Bible says in verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord. And the word pray here means beseech, beg, I beg you. He is wanting this nation to be judged. He wants the plate to be turned over, wiped clean. He wants them out of the picture. He's saying, God, please, judge them. Now, gang, I remember back in Pennsylvania, there was a young man. He was probably in his late 30s. He was a preacher in our area. I was in my early 30s. And he got shot on a Saturday night. He was out taking his Saturday evening walk. And he was walking place to place and thinking over his sermon for the next day and his notes and his mind. And this guy comes up and asks him for some money. And he asks for directions or something. But he makes a conversation, a contact, and he hands him a tract. And he tells him, you know, here, maybe this will help, read this. And the guy turns away, or he turns away from him to go on. The guy turns around and shoots him in the back of the head. It was totally random. There was no malice. It was just completely random. The guy was a little bit of a goofball, and they threw him in jail. And I watched the family deal with that. I went to the funeral because I knew him casually. I mean, I'd had dinner with him and another preacher. They were quite well, quite spread out. So we didn't get together that often. We used their baptistry. It was a guy I knew. What ended up happening was the family had to contend with the issues of forgiveness. And, you know, I tell you, that was hard. I mean, those kids were going to be thrown into a little bit of a tailspin. God, why did you take my dad? They had like five or six kids. And his ministry was a small ministry. They'd had no insurance. In fact, he had just canceled his insurance because they couldn't afford it at that point. So he was in big, dire straits. But the whole world came in around them in that community, in like three or four communities, and gave tons of money just to support, get these kids on their way, help the wife, because she was a homemaker committed to being a pastor's wife. And it was just a real outpouring. But what was really interesting was to watch that woman come to terms with and forgive the guy who shot her husband. Powerful stuff. Forgive him, yes. Let him off and say, don't punish him, no. But forgive. Somehow get peace. Because you know, you could get so bound up on an issue like that. And what little issues we deal with are nothing compared to something like that. Somebody take your beloved and kill them. This woman had a relationship with the Lord. Jonah had a relationship with the Lord too. It was one that made him audacious in his prayers. He wanted his people to be blessed. And the Bible says that he was stirred up. He went to God. He prayed. He begged God to do something with these enemies. These people had been harassing Israel for a very, very long time. They were coming into their own. They were beginning to, it's about 50 years before they became the actual world power that they once would become and actually would be the ones that would whip Israel into captivity. So they are going to be a bad thing. And Jonah knew it. So he's begging God, take them out. Now, for you and me, we look at our day and America's in trouble and America's changing the whole complexion of everything. And we want to kind of look at it and say, God, stop this, please. And yet sometimes God would say, you need to come to terms with what I want to do. The advantage we have over Jonah is we know the end from the beginning. We know where God's taking this world if we're reading our Bibles. We know that. And it's encouraging to see it happening. There's a bittersweetness, isn't there? Remember when God told the Apostle John, take the book that's in the hands of that angel, and he said, take it and eat it. It'll be sweet in your mouth, but it'll be bitter in your belly. That's where we are today. We see it. It's sweet to see. It's bitter in our belly to have to go through. But we can't get angry at God, and we can't get angry at the enemies of the Lord. And the enemies of the Lord sometimes are the people who don't want to do what God wants to do. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is a prayer we pray, but people stand in the way, and it's easy to see the men rather than the spirit. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Everybody on earth is subject to the delusion of this age. And so some people voting or standing in a certain sector politically, morally, even religiously, being caught up in the flow. We can't see them as the enemies. We can see them. We must see them with pity many times because they don't get it. If you don't see them with pity, you see them with anger, then you're missing the whole point. This is a spiritual battle. God wants people what? Saved. Isn't that what He wants? He doesn't want us to make the offense the issues of the day. This is America, yes. And it may not be the same America we knew 5 years ago. And it may not be the same America we know now in 5 years. But the fact of the matter is, we are citizens of a higher kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we need to seek those things which are above where God is. The Bible says he prayed and he begged God to deal with them. In verse 2 it goes on, he says, oh Lord, was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? Now, the idea of saying here, he never said anything in chapter 1 as far as we know. He got the word, go to Nineveh and preach, cry out against it, and then he took off the other way. But the meditation of his heart, Jonah knows, God, you knew what I was thinking. I knew. What did he know? I love this because he says, God, I ran because I knew you were so good. Look what it says in verse 2. It says, when I was in my country, for therefore I fled unto Tarshish before unto Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God, a merciful God, slow to anger, great kindness. And you relent of evil. Boy, wouldn't you love it if somebody would blame you for that? You're so good, I just had to, it's kind of crazy. But that's what he was saying. But you know what's really neat about this to me? I was kind of taking this and flipping it over and ruminating in my mind on it. And it reminded me of the fact that I have to ask the question, do you know God's like that? Do you know that God is like that? I was talking to a guy not long ago and he has some kids and his job is in jeopardy. And I was saying to him, you know what? God cares about those kids. Do you believe that? And if God cares about those kids, and you are the means through which God wants to give those kids the food and the provision that they need, as long as you're just out there doing the best you can, God will prosper that because He cares about those kids. That's the way God is. He says, consider the lilies. They neither toil nor spin. He says, and yet the fields. He says, consider the fields. They neither toil nor spin. But yet Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like this. Field with those lilies in there. He says, the sparrow, one doesn't fall to the ground, but the God knows it altogether. And will He not much more care for you? Take no thought what you shall eat, what you shall drink, and what you shall put on. For your Father knows you have need of these things. But seek first of the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, that is the God we serve. Jonah said, I knew you were so good. I knew you just might forgive him. But his patriotism got the better of him. Not only that, but his egotism a little bit, which we'll see in a minute. He had a little dog in the fight personally as well. But he said that he knew that God was good. He knew that God was gracious. Now, when we look at that, we have to ask ourselves, when you try to witness to somebody or share Christ with somebody or cast them a lifeline, especially in their trials, and try to be a soft place to land and somebody who can hear their griefs, you got to realize God is in that. He wants you to be there for people. And when you're there for people, there's going to be this knowledge of who God is. He's gracious. He's good. He's kind. He's merciful. He's patient with these people. And even when they're in a mess, there has to be an understanding that God might just not have to let them go on in their lost condition. Well, that's not the disposition Jonah has. He has a dog in the fight. He doesn't want these people forgiven. And he asks God, he says, God, I knew you might forgive them. And in verse 3, the Bible says, therefore now, O Lord, I take, I beseech thee, my life from me. Take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now that is amazing. He has gone into a major tailspin. He has gone from stirring himself up, from being shaken and stirred, to getting to despair. I don't know if you've ever gotten there. Hopefully you haven't. We've had a lot of superstructures under us in this country. Very rarely do you lose a job and feel in despair right away. It takes a long time because there's so many props and things. But for him, he's out of a job. Think about it. Here's a guy who was a prophet, and he's saying, take my life from me. What was he despairing about? Well, a number of things come to my mind. First of all, he's realizing that he feels pretty humiliated. Why? Well, because he preached 40 days, Nineveh's going to be wiped out. Nineveh's not getting wiped out. So he's not a prophet that could be listened to or at least feared. He's not to be feared. Now, there's reason, but you have to understand that when the down the grapevine thing goes, and it goes all the way back 500 miles over to Israel, they're going to hear, you said it was going to be destroyed in 40 days, and now it's not. That was his message, and now it's not. They don't care about it. Don't trouble me with the details. They didn't have CNN, Fox, and all those other places. They just were going to get the grapevine story. It's going to be sketchy. And he's been humiliated. I said it was going to be wiped out. Now I see them all repenting. And I just know you're going to forgive them. And I'm going to be embarrassed. Have you ever been humiliated? Have you ever been humiliated? Embarrassed down to your core. Just stood there and felt like you were totally, totally undone before people. God understands that. But you know what? He was willing for Jonah to go through that because Nineveh repented. And you know what? He was willing even more than that for Jesus to go through that. Humiliation. Despising the shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have to get to the point. He says, me and my life. Better for me to die. Take my life. He's thinking of himself and he's humiliated and it hurts and it aches and it agonizes his core. And so he's stirred up, he's angry, and he's determined to stay that way. Another thing you could say is he's a traitor. He feels like a traitor. Have you ever felt like a traitor? I mean, I don't know. Maybe you had to do the right thing and somebody got fired. Maybe you had to do the right thing and bust somebody out who was doing an illegal thing. Man, that's a big deal. You're a traitor! But you were just doing what God told you to do and what you felt you needed to do. And who knows, maybe even you shouldn't have done it, but you did it anyway because it felt right, seemed right, and you didn't know how to negotiate the issues. But you were just trying to please God. And now they don't like you anymore. When I got right with God, I walked away from a group of friends because they were doing things I didn't do anymore. Actually, they left me because I was willing to hang out with them, but there was no place we had in common to go anymore. You kind of feel like you're not holding up your end. In fact, you feel a little bit like a traitor sometimes. But you know what? God is willing for that too. Why? Because there's a whole host of people getting saved as a result of it. There's two churches on this planet today because God had me walk away, turn my back on things that maybe I valued more than maybe I should have. Not only was he feeling a sense of humiliation and being a traitor, but he also felt like a failure. How do you feel like a failure? Well, he was a prophet in Israel, and Israel's just getting worse and worse. Now, folks, they're going to fall. 50 years hence, they're going down. Now, they don't know the date and the time when it's going down, but no, you know, Jonah had preached his heart out to these people. Jeroboam II came to the throne. He was the worst guy who had ever ruled in the kingdom of Israel. He was the worst guy. And he was taking them worse and worse. And the only time he listened to Jonah was when he told him how to do a certain thing so he could expand his borders. He listened to Jonah. He did, but it didn't change him. He preached his heart out to Israel, to God's people, and nobody listened. He goes to Nineveh and he preaches his heart out one day. Or actually, he has no heart into it, but he preaches and they get saved. And the whole nation goes over, heads over heels. It's just, they turn completely around. Think about how he'd feel like a failure. You've given up on them, God. Here I am. This is my heart. Now, folks, this is just like Elijah. Remember Elijah? He preached his heart out. He got up there. He had great hopes for Israel. And he spent a lot of time, you know, out on a hillside just praying and, you know, praying God to hold the rain back and dealing with Ahab. But he gets one big glimmering moment. It was great. The prophets of Baal are all there and he preaches and they preach and they're all yelling at each other. That's the God who be God. Answer by fire, you know. And so he gets all these things going on and the pictures are awesome. He's got his oxen up there. It's all filleted, and he's got water. Bring water. It's a famine, man. It hadn't rained forever. Bring all the water. Just dump it everywhere. And the fire came down in the trenches, lapped up all the water. He walked away feeling like, we're getting somewhere now. Kill all the prophets of Baal. Good for you. Yeah, we're on the right. Next thing you know, a woman hears about it, and he says, Gods do so unto me, and more also, if I don't have his head on a platter by tomorrow. He says, what? And he runs the other way. And he despairs. He didn't even stand his ground. He was so exhausted from the victory. But he had a heart for God. But what broke his heart? I only am left, is what he felt. I'm the only one. And Jonah feels now like he felt. Everything I've done is worthless. It's come to nothing. I'm weak. I have no resources left. So Jonah's got a lot of worry in his core, and he's upset, and he's hurting, and he's bleeding. How does God respond to that? Quietly and graciously, God answers in verse 4. He says, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Just a soft question. It reminds us of Elijah in that cave that he ran to, remember? Elijah, what are you doing here? He asked him 3 times, why are you here, Elijah? He doesn't really rebuke him. He says, how dare you? You know, I think of Job, you know, and he's like, you know, gird yourself like a man and I will answer you. You know, there was some power there because God had some real important things to teach at the outset of humanity, the oldest book of the Bible being Job, but not here. Here we have God condescending. Here we have God literally coming down and really ministering to his prophet. He had done what he needed to do. He had done it in spite of himself. He said, I will pay my vows. I will. Salvation is of the Lord. Chapter 2, all of it. He just said, I will do what you want me to do. And the fish vomited him out of his mouth. And he put him on the shore. And he went on to Nineveh. And he preached. Everything went as God intended. And now he's going to deal with his man. God will never forsake you. He will never forsake you. Isn't that good to know? You may be bleeding inside, but God understands you. That moves us from his distress to his discipline. Well, how does his discipline unfold? Well, look at verse 5. The Bible says, so Jonah went out of the city. It's almost like a huff. All about, verse 5 is all about the city. Read it, it says in verse 5. It says, so Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. It's all about the city. The city is his thorn. He's angry about the city. Man, that makes me mad. That city. You ever get like, you know, you open up the closet and the mop head falls out and hits you on the head. You push it back in, it flies back and hits you again. This is him. I'm leaving the city. I've talked to God about it. He knows my heart. I've been honest. I don't know what else to do. He's angry. But interesting thing about verse 5 is that he made a booth and he sat under the shade of it. If he's really mad, why don't you stand out there and burn up? No. We always take care of ourselves. Something about our external bodies makes us want to nurse ourselves. Every man nourisheth and cherisheth his body, doesn't he? You know, and we're supposed to do that for our wives. We're supposed to love them as we love ourselves. But the fact is he did some shade and God saw his little fit. And what's it say in verse 6? It says, and the Lord prepared a gourd. The word prepared is a word that means to count or to number. In other words, God calculated, this is where I need to get to Jonah. Jonah's hurting. He can't really hear me right now. Have you ever been in a disposition where you couldn't hear God? Just can't hear him. I'm angry. I'm frustrated. I got a bee in my bonnet. I'm frustrated. He had that. Well, God counted or determined or appointed in verse 6 a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head. Literally shade. He sat under the shade of the booth and God gave him a big gourd that would shade him. Better than good. I mean, this kind of gourd, they tell me, has one leaf per branch, but they're huge leaves. And they go up about 8 to 10 feet. This was bigger than his little makeshift booth. You know, he was out there to be temporary, but he was on the east side of the city. And he's there watching the city. And the sun at its hottest is coming up, you know, out of the east. And it's burning. But he's got his little makeshift shade. Not enough, though. So God gives him a bunch. He says, I'll take care of you. Sort of like leading them by a fire by night to keep them warm and a shade by day, cloud by day, you know. God was keeping them warm. Whenever that cloud moved and the sun got hot, they'd move under. That's what God's doing here. He's taking care of his child. But interestingly, this whole section of his discipline is going to involve God appointing three things. He's going to appoint the gourd, he's going to appoint a worm, and he's going to appoint a harsh wind. Now, he already appointed a fish. You know, God appoints things in your life. He appointed a fish. He appointed a wind. He sent out a wind to overthrow the boat. I mean, he did all this. And this is all for one guy. I wonder if you can look back over your experience and say how God chased you down with the heavenly hounds of heaven. Because that's what he does. He pursues us. He chases us. He woos us. He loves us. And here he is looking at his child who is really bent out of shape. And he understands it. God understands it. He truly does. And the Bible says he appointed a gourd and he made it come over him to be a shade over his head in verse 6 to deliver him from his grief. Underline those words right there. This will help you make sense of this whole chapter because a lot of people don't understand it. The whole point is to deliver him from his grief. Not from his heat, but from his grief. Actually, the word grief means evil. You see, what happened to Jonah was he got so inverted and wrapped up and in knots that he was actually becoming caustic, not only to himself, but anybody around him. And God had determined to deliver him from his evil, from his grief, from his vexation. So in verse 6, that's the purpose of chapter 4. It could have ended in chapter 3, but now we're seeing him work personally, condescendingly, and the Bible says he's doing it to deliver him from his grief. Thus the discipline idea. And it says, so Jonah was exceedingly glad over the gourd. Isn't that great? He's exceedingly glad. His world got real small, didn't it? He used to preach to all Israel. Nobody listened, but he was a man's man. Nobody could stop him. He would preach, 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 and nobody would listen, but he was doing the job. So here we have him in his discipline stage in verse 6. He was exceedingly glad, but God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, and it withered. It says, it came to pass when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished him himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. So God had prepared a gourd and to deliver him from his grief, but it wasn't to deliver him from his grief of being hot, because he takes the gourd away. It was to show him that his small world was kind of silly and that God was bigger than he was. His thoughts were bigger than his thoughts. His ways were bigger and different than his ways. Guys, we need to know that. Because no matter what happens, you know, the protection of his child and treasure is a burden that on himself he laid. That's what we sang tonight. He will protect you. He will take care of you. However, he may not do it the way you want him to. And we've got to be aware of that and believe that. What I'm saying is that you may not like the way God intends to do things. He may do it differently than you want him to do it. And in this passage, God took away the gourd. He prepared a worm, and the worm kind of destroyed this gourd. Now, all of these things have like a significance. Everything in it. I mean, the gourd is significant. We'll explain that more in a minute. But the worm is interesting because Jonah was a worm. Have you ever thought, well, you know, such a worm as I, we sing in a song, Amazing Grace, I guess. And the whole concept of such a worm as I, and oh, you know, I'm a worm and no man, it says in Psalm 21. We have these pictures that we are. And can become the worm. And the worm was destructive. And Jonah's disposition was kind of harming what God was doing. Think about it. The preacher comes in, he preaches. Everybody gets converted. And he's standing over there, pooch mouth, and in a corner. Angry, frustrated, right? How would that affect the conversions? Not only that, but his message just got a real boost. And his disposition was not able to receive what the boost was. Because the boost was, God can forgive in a moment. And he can go back home and actually utilize that message because it's a huge illustration. If God can do that, if they'll just repent, he can do that for us. And God wanted us to know it too. He needed Jonah to get on board. And sometimes he needs us to get on board and let him do things his way. Bible says that he prepared that worm and it withered that gourd away. And then it says, then he brought when the sun rose, he prepared a vehement east wind. When an east wind is mentioned, it means it's coming from the east, just like a northern wind comes from the north. It's not going that way, it's coming from that way. And this is an eastern wind. And if you look back in chapter or in verse 5, it says he went out of the city on the east side of the city. So he's on the east side of the city, and the wind's coming in his face now. So it doesn't matter where the sun is. He not only doesn't have his shade, but he also has this. It's not vehement. That's a poor translation. The idea is a sultry, chronic, you know, kind of biting wind. It's not harsh, but it's overwhelming. And when it says it's faint, the word means to cover. It covered him. It overwhelmed him. And again, he gets to despair. See how quickly he went to despair? I was exceedingly glad. Next moment, despair. Man is given to those kind of mood shifts, but it was all about the circumstances, wasn't it? Now, what do you think he's really fainting over? Well, we find out when God comes to him again in verse 8, and he says, "And it came to pass when God prepared that wind that he fainted, wished himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live." In verse 9 it says, "And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" The first time it was, is it good for you to be angry? And he knew he was angry about this revival or this repentance thing going on down in Nineveh. But God saw him so inverted, his world became so small. And you know, when we get bitter, we invert. We don't want anybody to be around us. We don't want to touch anybody and help anybody. All we want to do is just be left alone. And that's what the Bible says. That all we, like sheep, turned each to our own way, didn't we? That's part of it. What does God do when he saves us? He turns us back to the way of our brothers and sisters and people around us. He turns us outwardly. You know, love. By this, all men know you're my son. You love. If you don't love, maybe there's some thorn in your paw, something you're holding out on, something God has maybe done that you're not really happy with. You don't like the way he handled this situation, so you're kind of mad. God wants you to know there's a bigger thing. He wants Jonah to know. And so in his small world, he gives him something to rejoice in, and then he takes it back. And now he sees how small his world's come to. Are you right to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry over the gourd? Well, he says it is right. "I do well to be angry," verse 9. "Even unto death, over a gourd." It's actually quite humorous when you think about it. But what you're seeing here is a man who's struggling with bitterness and frustration with God. And God condescending to help him by that. He gave him something else to focus on. You know, our creature comforts are pretty important to us. We like to have everything in its place and a place for everything. So he gave him a gourd. He rejoiced, had exceeding gladness, and showed Jonah that this is not all there is to life. What happened out there, that's what I'm doing. What I got for you, I can take care of you. And in verse 9, he says that I am right to do to be angry even unto death. And verse 10 says, "Then the Lord said, you had pity on the gourd." It broke his heart when the gourd went down. You know, you have to be at an extreme in your emotions for it to be so, but I mean, we don't really understand the heat of the desert, so that gourd was pretty important to him in that sense. But he says, you had pity on the gourd for which you had not labored, and neither made grow. And the word grow means made significant and made impact other things or have any eternal significance. And what he's saying is, you had pity on that. And he says in verse 10, he says, which came up in a night and perished in a night. He says, you had pity on that gourd. Pity, compassion. You would like for that. Man, it's just such a shame, that poor gourd. I love that gourd. You know? And he says, but I did labor over these people, and I have labored over you, and I have labored over Israel, and I've labored and I've caused some significant things here. And is it not right in verse 10, he says, and should I not spare or have pity? Same word, pity, spare, same word in verse 9 and 10. And should I not pity Nineveh? And he got through him. He got through. Jonah was a prophet. He knew the heart of God. And here we see God's able to talk to him. He didn't talk to him back in verse 4 and verse 5. He talks to him now because now he can hear. Because God made him feel what he felt. Like Hosea felt what God felt when Gomer betrayed him with adultery and went a-whoring after other men and left him. He felt his heart break. Hosea did. And then when it came back around and he could go get her out of the slave market, he did. And Hosea was told, now you know. Now you understand. That's how I love you. And he's saying, now you understand what I feel for them. Yeah, it's a gourd. It's no big deal. And yeah, Nineveh's just a nothing on the big scheme of things. I'm God. The nations are as a drop of the bucket. As dust on the scale. They're nothing to me. But I have labored over them. And I have put some of my focus on them, and I am using them. And I'm using them for a number of things. I'm using them, number one, to show Israel that I have really been long-suffering. Because I've been working with them for centuries, and they just won't listen. Come over here one day, three-day tour, and you preach, and these people convert. He uses it for Jonah, because Jonah went into the whale, or the fish, and he came out, and he was raised from the dead, and he became an emblem, a type of Christ that Christ would refer back to, just like that. I'll be dead and raised the third day. He's used as an emblem of reproof to the nations that would come. And God had investment in this people, in Nineveh's conversion. Because one day Jesus would say on the spot, he would say, the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, and a greater than Jonah is here, and you won't hear, and they will rise up in judgment on you. So he had something going on with this. But most of all, to Israel of his day. He says, in verse 10, he says, "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000, or 60,000, that's 120,000 people, or children that cannot discern between the right hand and left?" Now he's putting it down. Even though he's already shown him, and he really didn't need to say this, he could have said, I'm using this, I'm going to use it. But he says, Jonah, there's 120,000 children who are seeing what's going on out there right now, besides much cattle. I love that. And what's that all about? God cares about the beasts. He cares. The Bible says in the Psalms that they wait upon Him to give them their measure and their due. And they wait, and He always does. God always gives them. And when I'm reading through this, I'm thinking of our little hummingbird feeder. That's God giving them a little something. Because God always does. He always takes care. And it's what He does for them, and He'll do for you and for me. Now you say, as you wind down the chapter, how is it that we see that he actually got it? Well, the very fact that he ended here instead of making any other comment. He says, I really have nothing more to say. I'm writing this whole chapter to show you. Because the chapter didn't need to be there. This is Jonah writing this book. He did not have to write this chapter. He was showing them what he had learned. And how God had gotten through to him. And though he was deemed a traitor possibly, and maybe he felt some humiliation, he was just saying, here's what it is. And it reminds me of Psalm 51 where the Bible says this. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, uphold me by thy free spirit, then will I teach transgressors thy way. You see, when you get restored and when God gets through, it's important for you to turn around and help other people with that same kind of reality and that message. He says, then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy praise. O Lord, open thou my lips, my mouth shall show forth thy praise. It's all about, once you've been turned, you tell others. What did he do? Chapter 4, Jonah tells us. God's ways are not our ways. God did deliver. He set forth to deliver him from his evil, from his distress. And he accomplishes it by helping him have a relationship with some small little thing. And he says, that's just like me. I have to say this because some of us may have some distresses tonight. God wants to deliver you from your distress. Did you know? He doesn't want you to walk around thorn in your paw. Joy, you know, thorn in your paw is a hole through which the joy flows out of your life. You just can't keep a joy. You have to let God be God. That's what Jonah learned. And that's what we must learn also.